Psalm 92, 1 through 3, New Living Translation said, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord. It's good to sing praises to the Most High. It's good to proclaim your unfailing love in the morning, your faithfulness in the evening, accompanied by a 10-string instrument, a harp, and the melody of a lyre," was somewhat like a harp-like instrument as well. A 10-string instrument, I have to tell you, my dad was not a minister. He was an insurance salesman. Then he sold all kinds of things. I could go on and on about things he sold, but just had that gift of gab. I don't know if I got it or not, but he certainly had it. And anyway, he would get up. We called them song leaders back in those days, but you call them worship leaders today. But he said, "Every one of you have a 10-string instrument." You know what it is, don't you? Your 10 fingers. And you certainly used it well today because we were clapping all over the place. So everybody can participate in that. But the psalmist had a message for Israel, the called out congregation in that Old Testament. And he wanted them to know that it was good to thank God. And we're going to look at that a little bit here today before we make our way home. But I'd like to kind of challenge us. It's good for America as it was good for Israel to thank God, to praise God. And not only for America, but I would like to bring it right on down home. And certainly today in this assembly, we have praised God, haven't we? Let's give God a 10-string instrument praise. Yeah, we have. I mean, it's obvious. We've praised the Lord well today, and I pray that you'll take that with you all through the week. But not only here in the sanctuary, but it's good to thank God at home with our family. It's good to thank God in our hearts to carry with us. So we're going to look at this scripture a little bit further. In Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, the Old Testament Joel prophesied about something that was forthcoming and was actually fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. So we're looking back about 2,000 years, where he was going, God, it said, was going to pour out his spirit on all people, where sons and daughters would prophesy. Now, this is in the Bible. It's got to be sacred. But old men would dream dreams, and young men would see visions. So in some respect this morning, a testimony is going towards about these old men dreaming dreams. I cannot begin to recount to you the number of retired and older pastors and teachers and professors and evangelists who and superintendents of the Assemblies of God who stood before a congregation just like today, and they told about things that happened way back when they were younger, how the hand of God moved, and they would have great stories, almost like the missionary coming home and telling you the great stories. And I would sit out there where you're sitting today, and I would say, man, that doesn't move like that today. That's a different day and age. Well, guess what? I'm the old man today that's standing up here and telling you about things that happened 50, 60, 70 years ago. And just like John in his epistle, he said, listen, about Jesus, he said, I know it's to be true. I was there. I touched him. I saw firsthand. And I'm sharing with you today, I'm the old gentleman that's dreaming a dream of something that happened way back those many years that truly happened here in America. America was a much different America back in those days, back in the 40s and 50s and 60s. Actually, I can honestly tell you, America was that way from the very beginning, 1776, all the way up the first 200 years. It's only in the last 40 to 50 years that we've seen drastic changes as far as priorities. I mean, even in our church services, the hymns were all the same for all those many, many, many years. They're same. They would maybe juice them up a little bit, but now we've got all kinds of choruses and songs, and occasionally you'll have an old hymn, and some of us old folks will get tears in our eyes, and we'll remember that. But to me, it still comes up much stronger at times when we do some of the ones today that were older ones. So I'm the old gentleman here to tell you stories, and then you're the ones that sit back and go, boy, sure different nowadays than what he's talking about. So I understand that, but all my mentors that used to do that, they're gone, and I'm taking in their place. But just remember, one of these days you may be standing up here, or you may be at Christmas telling the grandkids about days when you were younger, and they're going to go, yeah, buddy, it's not like that today. So just put up with me for a little bit. But I tell you, this is true story, what I'm about to say. There's a time, more so than today, that I'm going to share that America placed sincere emphasis nationally and publicly that indicated to its citizens, believe it or not, it is good to give thanks to the Lord. It was published all over the place, spoken all over the place, and the comparison are very easily seen between then and now, and I'd like to rehearse a few of those with you of the differences. I remember, I was born in 1947. Now that's 19, not 18, okay? Don't go back too far. 1947, Dad came home from the war in 45. I don't remember because I wasn't here yet. But I came into being in 47. And my dad came to know Christ probably in about 49. And he jumped in. It was Assemblies of God man that witnessed to my dad. So I stand before you as a product of the ministry of the Assemblies of God. Osawatomie, Kansas, on the Pottawatomie Creek. You look that up. That is a real city in Kansas, a little town, about 5,000 people. We went to the Assembly of God church. We went there every time the door was open, Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and Dad got involved. And I told you, he was a song leader and a 10-string instrument. Sunday night, he would have us clapping and jumping and just enjoying church. And I came up and went to all the youth camps. I went to all the youth conventions. I went to the adult camps. I loved the fellowship of the Assemblies. And then about high school, after graduating, not knowing what I wanted to do, and I won't go into some of the different avenues that I felt maybe God was leading, but I ended up at Central Bible College, Springfield, Missouri, graduated there with a four-year Bible degree, and married a young lady who came in from Michigan who was Assemblies of God gal, and we have been involved in ministry for 47 years in Assembly of God churches. So, yeah, thank you. So I stand here before you as an old gentleman, dreaming dreams of all those 47 years. I probably got an AG tattoo somewhere. I just haven't found out where they put it yet. But that's who I am. And so what I'm sharing with you comes from a heart and from an experience. But I'm here to say, I remember back in the 50s in my grade school class, fifth grade, I stood up in the music class, and this is what the teacher taught us. It went something like this. Oh, beautiful for spacious skies. Sing it with me, will you? For amber ways of grain, for purple mountains' majesty, above the fruited plain. America, America, God shed his grace on thee and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. Boy, I stood there proud too. I love that song. Matter of fact, that was written by Catherine Bates in August the 12th, way back when in 1859, but it was almost chosen as the national anthem in 1926. Now, believe it or not, you won't hear this today on any of the news programs, but of all the 50 states, somewhere during that time, God was inserted in their state constitution. The word God was stated in their, placed in their constitution. And again, you don't hear that much. America the Beautiful was referred to by President Ronald Reagan, and with today's history, this is really interesting, in the meeting of South Korean President Chun Dae-hoon, November the 14th, 1983, when he shared concerning this America the Beautiful at the worship, that's right, at the worship service Sunday morning with our soldiers, less than a mile from one of the most tyrannical regiments on earth, this is Reagan talking, a choir of little girls, all orphans, closing the service, singing America the Beautiful in our language was a most spiritual experience. And again, back then, back into the grade school years, fifth grade class, Christmas program. Yes, they had a Christmas program in the public school. I want you to know, in Paola, Kansas, the fifth grade class, the tallest fellow and the tallest girl got to play Joseph and Mary in the Christmas program. You want to guess who the tallest fellow was? I took a lot of heart in that. I thought that was so good. But you don't see that much anymore in public places anymore. Matter of fact, the only disappointment I've ever had, Bruce, was I always wanted to play Jesus. And I got to be a teenager, and I gave up on the idea. I don't think I could ever fit in the cradle. But I thought that would be probably on a cross, maybe, but he'd be an awful heavy Jesus. But Nowadays, that's back then. Nowadays, there's a certain run on separating church and state. I mean, think about it. The first couple hundred years, we were a Judeo-Christian nation. Jews didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. The Christians do, but we got along. We had synagogues. We had churches built. We didn't burn each other down. We had synagogues. Muslims were here. We had agnostics and atheists, and we had KKK. We had all kinds of different institutions and stuff that had a place, but we were a Judeo-Christian nation, and that's the way we... As a matter of fact, in the Constitution of the United States, when that was put together, there were, if it wasn't in the Bible, it didn't get inside the Constitution. Matter of fact, congressmen and politicians, they referred to the Bible like four times more than anybody else about who we are as a nation, God-fearing nation. And somehow we got along all those years. But now suddenly, in the last few years, individuals want to, you know, it's the minority group that says, hey, look, we want a voice. We want to, we don't like this. We feel pressured. And so little by little, somehow church and state, the thing was, the state wasn't to get involved in the churches, but now we separate it. And so now you find publicly, if there's a cross and it's not on church ground, if it's on a public place, it's a few people say, we don't like it there, even though it's been there for years. Whether it, in military, if it's a cross, take it down. If it's a nativity scene that's been there and blessed people, take it down. You know, the Jews, we got along with each other. We had our church service. Come Christmas, they made a ton of money off of us buying presents. And you know, we just respected each other. That's the word, respected each other. And now we're so disrespectful to each other at what policy, what political party you're from or not. It's driving me crazy. I just want you to know, there was a time in America where God really had a high priority. Here's a couple of samples I want to share with you. This would be broadcast. I have an app on my phone. It's called the Vintage Radio, and it's got all those old radio programs in the late 40s and early 50s, even up in the late 50s. And I love Western. Back in those days, people used to read Western novels all the time. So I loved it on TV. They had a ton of Westerns, and Have Gun Will Travel is where I heard it, but it would be on other programs, adventure programs, comedy. But you would hear something like, I've got two of them. I want you to sit back and listen. This is what would be broadcast on the radio or even on television as a public announcement. And when you're a young person in those formative years, what do you, makes you think as you hear this about America? Go ahead.
Say, let me put a question to you. How much do you appreciate the things that make life just a little easier? Like living any place you've a mind to. Now, according to our Constitution, if we don't like where we live, we can move to any other state we want to. All we have to do is hop in our car or take a train or a plane and off we go. And when we get where we're going, there's plenty of stores and shops and tradesmen to help us in our new home. But let's go back a spell to 1790 and see what happened then when folks got the urge to move. If you were living back then, you'd maybe pick up a copy of the Providence Gazette, and you read an article called Advice to American Farmers. It tells all about moving out west, which is western Pennsylvania and Ohio in 1790. It says if you're moving, you'd better take along some apple, peach, and garden seeds, a kettle for boiling, maple sap, and of course a gun and plenty of ammunition. You should also have a Bible.
Have gun. We'll travel.
Crime, delinquency, threats of war. These are the subjects that dominate our news headlines these days. Not very pleasant subjects, are they? You may say that somebody ought to do something about cutting down on crime and delinquency and in promoting peace among nations, but that there's nothing you personally can do about it. That's where you're wrong. You can wage your own fight against crime and delinquency in your own family by taking the family to the church or synagogue of your faith this week. The inspiration and guidance you and they will receive from spiritual contact will strengthen moral background and faith. Regular attendance at religious services will help your family to work out its own problems and give them comfort in facing the tensions of our present-day life. Worshiping together brings your family closer together, too. And supporting your own religious institution provides funds to help those individuals and families who, unlike you, are unable to help themselves. Find the strength for your life. Worship together this week.
Now, that's bad. Can you imagine that, living in a nation, hearing that broadcast and televised, the words there? That would be encouraging, I would think, to people that maybe they don't even have that at home. But yet, we were a nation that believed in God, and it was good, as far as a nation was concerned, to praise, to give thanks, to acknowledge there is a God, and we believe in God, and we're going to have a nation that's going to recognize God as we move on. Now, in our history classes, I would learn about former presidents up to that time, but to here was Andrew Jackson in March 1829 to March 1837 as president. He encouraged folks. He said, "Go to the Scriptures, for the joyful promise it contains will be a balm or a soothing ointment to all your troubles." President Abraham Lincoln, in March of 61 to April of 65, he reminded those of his days. He said, "All the good from the Savior of the world is communicated through this book." Of course, speaking of the Bible, as we read from the day. "For the book we could not know right from wrong. But for the book we could not know right from wrong. All the things desirable to man are contained in the book." President Calvin Coolidge, from August 23 to March of 1929, proclaimed, "The foundations of our society and our government rest so much on the teaching of the Bible that it would be difficult," he said, "to support them if faith in these teachings would cease to be practically universal in our country." If they would cease. Have they ceased today? I'll leave that with you. Nowadays, we hear something like this, which isn't so terrible, but you hear something like this. There's a lot of wealthy, successful Americans. You don't become successful on your own. If you're successful, somebody along the line gave you some help. There was a great teacher somewhere in your life. Somebody helped to create the unbelievable American system that we have that allowed you to thrive. Somebody invested in roads and bridges. If you've got a business, you didn't build that business. Somebody else made that happen. The internet didn't get invented on its own. Government research created the internet so that all companies could have money, could make money off the internet. The point is that when we succeed because of our individual initiative, but also because we do things together. Good thoughts, perhaps, but what's missing? God shedding his grace on thee and crowning thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. As you notice your notes there, it says, I'm saying America, it's good to give thanks to the Lord. Nothing profound here, simple, just like you'll say to some, "Hey, be a good egg." I used to have a pastor say that all the time. I thought, well, I guess a rotten egg would be the other side of it. But you'll say, "Hey, be good." They say that to me at Walmart all the time. "Be good." I said, "I get paid to be good. I don't want to be anything else. I wouldn't be paid any longer." But you'll say, you know, behave, do good. And it's a good thought. It's a good thought to give thanks to God. Nothing wrong with the thought. It makes good sense to do so. But I want to suggest you, what if God was trying to make a point here? What if he was moving on the psalmist to say more than just give God thanks, but he wanted our fullest measure of attention for making a more profound and beautiful and fulfilled and meaningful life by truly taking time and disciplining ourselves in such a manner that we are found giving God thanks and in the fullest measure. The psalmist of old says, "It's good to give thanks to the Lord." And the least thing we can do this morning for these next few moments is to ask ourselves, if it's good, then why is it good? What's good to thank God? What's it all about? What does the gratitude to God, how does that bless us? What's in store for us as we give thanks to God? Well, America, it's good to give thanks to the Lord because it humbles us. Each of us at times will have a tendency to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. And if we have ever achieved much success at all in life, we may be prone and often are prone to survey all that we've accomplished or think all that we have accomplished or accumulated, to swell with pride at all our achievements, our energy. We did this. I did this. There's always that strong tug of our ego, which insists that we pretty much pulled ourselves up by our own bootstraps and that whatever we have and whatever we've made, we have gotten that by ourselves. I came across a kind of a unique prayer that I was going to share with you. It's an elderly New England clergyman. He points out this arrogance in our egos. He says something like this: "Oh Lord, as you know very well, here we are again. We are here to do one of the hardest things any mortal can do, to give thanks and really mean it. First of all, there are those people who don't even say thanks for anything because they figure that whatever they have, they've gotten it all by themselves. Then there are those who give thanks for things received, but you catch that something in their voice that asks, then why didn't I get it sooner? And then there are those who also say thanks, but very fast reply, why didn't I get more?" The old gentleman pretty much hits it on the head, doesn't he? Some of the persons that we know are, he just described. But don't go so fast thinking about those other people. What about us? Do we find ourselves doing the same thing, thinking, oh man, I worked hard and I planted the seeds, you know, and we had the right equipment, we worked hard, had a great harvest. But what about the weather? What about all the prayer? What all the time? Even businesses here, we work hard to succeed, but did we really do it all on our own? Or did we find some blessings that came our way from God? Yes, God helps us with other people. You know, it's not just us. But yet God overall, from the very beginning of your birth to where you are now and where you'll end up, God, he knew our frame. He knew us in the womb of our mothers. And he has a plan for us. More than you realize what we have, whether it be little or much, whether you're a one talent, two talent, or five talent person, God knows all that. And he has gone away and he's left us in charge, but we're to thank him in all things, in all manner, because it is good. America, it's good to give thanks to the Lord because it's humbling. It humbles our life. And each time that we have that tendency to think more highly of ourselves, we ought to take time and think that this success has come because of God's help. And then second of all, it's good to give thanks to the Lord because it's pleasing to God. It's pleasing to God to give thanks. Our sincere gratitude apparently makes God, I can't explain all of it, but God is God and certainly he welcomes our praise, but it makes God feel good and to acknowledge him as the source of all things and makes him feel that not all humans, not all of us are ungrateful, self-centered snobs. That we are people that truly love him, people that are thankful. Often when I witness to people and we talk about, well, why God would allow that or what does God want? I'm saying, well, you as a parent, and that's who I'm talking to, you as a parent have children. You know, what is it you want to receive from your children? Don't you appreciate them say thank you? Don't you appreciate them giving you a big hug? Boy, I still got precious memories of that with my kids, and one's 38 and one's 31. Hard to even get them on the phone nowadays. When they were young, boy, they'd be running hard. Daddy, daddy. And God feels the same way about what you would want to receive from friends and family is what God's asking for us. Love and respect and gratitude towards him. And it seems that God wants that. He doesn't want us to be self-centered. He wants us to appreciate him and rely on him. There's a good illustration found in Luke 17. It's where Jesus prays for and heals the 10 lepers. Only one of the 10, you'll see there, came back to thank him. The rest, they were so excited about their healing. Oh, I can't believe it, a whole new life's in store for it. And they were running down the road, getting involved and telling everybody, look what's going on. And their mind was on the future instead of stopping to come back and say thank you. And Jesus had something to say about that. He said in verse 17 and 18 of Luke 17, Jesus said, didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give glory to God except, and notice it says this foreigner in the New Living Translation, foreigners. My in-laws were foreigners. They were both born in Italy. They're both gone now to be with the Lord, as many of my mentors are gone and be with the Lord. But as they came to America, they raised 12 children, all born here in America. Fran's the oldest, second child, the oldest girl. She's like a second mother. But they were so thankful for America. He wanted the kids to speak American, English, not Italian. Matter of fact, they'd speak Italian sometime. The kids were wondering what they were saying all the time. But he loved America. He built a business on the American principle. He went out and was a shoe cobbler for the longest time. Then he got, before Good Humor came in and kind of took over the business, he had a truck and he had catered, and he raised all 12 of those children. And I've got a great wife that's that mothers me all the time, who takes good care of me. But foreigners sometimes are the best. Now, not always, I admit that. But foreigners oftentimes are most appreciative of what they have. I wish it was that way today. Sometimes because of our setup with our finances and benevolence that people take advantage of that. But I'm speaking about a day and age where it was different in America. But does it make sense if you're involved in something and you pray for a group of people and they're all healed or they're all doing well? It's nice to have somebody come by and say thank you. That's good. Don't you appreciate that? When a group, I mean, you've had the celebration of Easter or Christmas or birthday, and before they leave, hey, thanks a lot for all that hard work. Why would God be any different? The Word of God hints rather strongly that God likes to be told that we are thankful for whatever He does for us. What else does our gratitude given to God do for us? Have you noticed those that are most grateful are people that God has been grateful to? You ever notice that? People that are grateful to others usually are people that have received great things from God. It just goes to show you. So that's another blessing that we have, is when we have been blessed, and He said that about forgiveness. You forgive others as God has forgiven you. And when you think of all you've done, that God, sin is just missing the mark. When you have been self-centered, when you have put yourself above others, when you know you have sinned and you know that wasn't right, it's so nice that you can confess your sin. God is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And when that happens, that should cause us to be more forgiving to other people that experience the same thing. So gratefulness is the same way. When God has been gracious to us, I found out most giving people, He's been gracious to them, and they're very kind and considerate of others. Those who are most grateful to God are the people who so appreciate, for they are the most pleasing to mankind. Then, America, it's good to give thanks to the Lord because it places a song of praise in our hearts. The Word of God is filled with descriptive words for God's greater attributes. Its pages teem with timeless truth that God is merciful, that God is gentle, God is faithful, God is powerful and loving, God is holy, and the list goes on and on and on. Psalm 30, verse 1 reads, I will exalt you, Lord, for you rescued me. You refused to let my enemies triumph over me. So here we find the psalmist giving that attribute and characteristics of God as speaking about salvation and speaking about deliverance. Have you ever been delivered from something you knew God's hand was involved? Have you ever been saved from something that you knew God's hand was involved? Let me tell you something. This earth is a tough fight. In Galatians 5, it talks about the spirit wrestling with the flesh. Look it up sometime. It's spoiled out right there. And you don't need to argue about what's good and what's bad and what's of the flesh and the world, what's of the spirit. It tells you right there. And they war each other. And God has come through Christ to save us from the war that we're involved in. Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is our Lord. He is the one that's brought salvation, and He has delivered us, and the best is yet to come. You won't always see it here. I mean, every apostle I read about really died an untimely death, an unfortunate death, and being incarcerated, hung upside down. Peter thought it was he couldn't be hung regular. He wanted to be hung upside down because of Jesus being hung the right way, and he loved Christ so much. So it gets tough, and no matter how successful you are, no matter how bodybuilder you are, no matter all the good things, one of these days, let me tell you something, the body is going to die. The body has not been redeemed. We get a new body. By His stripes we are healed, but the healing ultimately is a new body. And that's the only thing now that is left to redeem. We've got the born-again heart. We've got the renewed mind. It's not perfect. The heart's still nasty at times. But we know that we have this promise that God is coming. And when that body's redeemed, we're going to step right into heaven, and we're going to live in the holies of holies, so to speak. So we have a lot to be thankful for and good attributes. And right now, I just, as we come to a closer, I'd like for you to think about how good God is. and that God wants to put a song in your heart. I love that little chorus. Says, anybody can sing when the sun's shining bright, but you can have a song in your heart at night. You can. And Paul certainly had that. They sang in prison late at night, he and Silas. And God wants us to move. When do you have a song? When do you start whistling? When are you the most happy? When things are going well. Well, things are going well when you know God's with you. Not what's on the outside, but in here, and you can be content with what God has. But right now, I invite us in our hearts to allow just a few moments here to peruse several of the attributes that God has bestowed upon us and our families over the years. Just think for a moment. Devote yourself to praising God for these glorious attributes. Let me give you a little couple of helps. Here's a statement. Lord, I praise and thank you for. You say, Lord, I praise and thank you for. Now, I know you're on the spot. What are you going to throw then? How about for delivering? How about for rescuing? How about for supplying? How about for healing? How about blessing beyond understandable measure? Or how about this? Lord, I praise and thank you because you are. How about forgiving, gracious, accepting, loving? You are all powerful. You're everywhere present, and you're all knowing. So what our prayer is this week, I hope you'll take it with you today, giving thanks to God. Take time. In the morning, devotional, at night. I just share this with you if you want to follow devotion. If you're a Facebook guy like I am, every morning my whole post is sharing the devotions I have and a little prayer. And if you want to follow some, I've got a few people that click on there, maybe about 20 or so. We have an early morning virtual Sunday school class. I just share a little devotion, and you're welcome to come along. If you're not a friend, just look up H. Paul McCullough. You will be a friend. But I just like to share a time in the morning. But even in the evening, share some time that you give thanks to God, for it is something that properly will humble us because of a gracious and holy God. It's found to be pleasing to God and places an ongoing song of praise for him in our hearts. And when we do this, it fulfills one of the reasons God has created us. The book of Revelation says one of these days when Christ comes back again, we're going to be resurrected. Those who have gone before us are in the grave. They're coming out first. The dead in Christ will rise first. We which are alive, and you know what? We may be closer than you've ever thought. The way it's shaping up nationally, it's amazing. When you see in the Bible the conflict between Abraham's two kids, Ishmael and Isaac. And you haven't got time to talk about that, but it's all over the world, and it's made headlines, what's going on. So we may be closer than you think, and it's bigger than what we are, let me share. But one of these days, the Bible says we're going to stand around the throne of God, and we're going to praise him, and we're going to thank him for what he's done for us. And if you're kind of like me and thinking more selfishly, you're going, all day? All the time? I have a hard time just keeping up with the worship service here, standing so long. But let me tell you, when you get there and you're pinching yourself, going, I'm here. I share this at most of the funerals, but there's three surprises when you get to heaven. The first surprise is you're looking at somebody you didn't think had a ghost chance to be there, and he's right there. And then you're looking for somebody you thought would be there, and they're not there. But you know what the biggest surprise is? You're there. You're there. You're thinking, oh, my, if I'd only known all this. But when you're there, you're going to stand before him, and you're going to do something like this. You're going to bow down, and on your way down, you're going to think, oh, I am so glad, Lord, you forgave me and cleansed me, and I'm here today, and I just don't know how to thank you. And then you're going to. And Lord, I want to thank you for my family and being with us all these years. I can see now how you helped us out, and I really appreciate it. And Lord, I want, and you're just going to think of something new all the time. It's not going to take time out of your schedule. You're going to want to praise him and worship him, and it'll be a blessed time. I can't wait till that happens. I guarantee you, I'm going to find you up there, and we're going to talk about our role down here in Wilmer, Minnesota. For 25 years, I've enjoyed it, and what you really thought of me, and what I really thought of you, and seeing the kids grow up. I tell some of these little kids, I knew you before you weren't. You know, 47 years is a long time being a missionary, but 25 almost, if you didn't count the 3 years I was gone, it's kind of like a sabbatical and came back. It'd almost be 30 coming up, and I've seen a lot of people grow and get older, and I have to tell you, I've put a lot of them to rest in a funeral service. More than you'd like to know. I've had about 250 funeral services since 1997. They haven't all been here, but they've been people in the community. So I've said goodbye to a lot of people. So I'm looking forward to that day when Christ comes back. This is just, we're passing through. I just want you to be, if America won't do it, and I hope, I'm glad to hear it. I'm glad to hear a president at the present time. I hope we can continue on. It says, look, we don't worship government, we worship God. And they even have some people that pray for him, and people are scratching their heads, said, can you really pray for a lay hands on a president of the United States? Well, this one lets you do anyway. And he probably needs some prayer. I'm certainly praying for him. He does things different than I would do, but I'm not president. I'm here in Wilmer. And I'm just thankful that maybe that pendulum will swing back a little bit and we'll have an America like I just told you we had some years ago. What a great time. Think about that. And we'll pray for it, all right? Let's don't give up on that. Would you stand with me? I'd like for us just to close the service singing a couple of choruses. And one of them you'll recognize more so than the other. But the first chorus, it goes with the scripture that somebody wrote many, many, many years ago. And we're going to be Church of Christ today. We're going to sing it a cappella. But it goes like this. We sing praises to your name, O Most High. Sing it with me. We sing praises to your name, O Holy One, for thou art holy, worthy to receive praises. Praises to your... Sing it again. You recognize the scripture? We sing praises to your name, O Most High. We sing praises to your name, O Holy One, for thou art holy and worthy to receive praises. Praises to your name. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. He is the mighty King, Master of everything. His name is wonderful, Jesus, my Lord. He's the great shepherd, the rock of all ages. Who is he? Almighty God is he. Bow down before him, love and adore him. His name is wonderful, Jesus, my... He's the great shepherd. He's the great shepherd. He's the rock of all ages. Almighty God is he. Bow down before him. Love and adore him. His name is wonderful, Jesus, my Lord. Father in heaven, I consider it a privilege and thankful to be able to be on this staff all these years. And these folks have been great to Fran and I and our two kids. And it's just the reality check of age and knowing what the fathers before us have done and gone. And I just, every day is a privilege to stand here. And I want to lift them up. I know they know it's good to praise you. And I know they would like America to be more that way. And I pray it will come back. But nobody has to rob us here in America of our thankfulness to God. And I pray, Lord, they'll thank you daily. They'll thank you often. They'll appreciate all that you've done for them as you've done for me. And I love them too, Lord, and thank you for them. But we know one of these days it will come to a climax. One of these days things are going to change. And one of these days we'll be in heaven where it will be full of thankfulness because the battle's over and we shall wear a crown. Go with them, I pray. Thank you for the privilege of sharing with them. And may they know their love very much. In Jesus' name, amen.